Greetings and happy Sabbath once again. Did you hear about the airline pilot who was sent to anger management class? His boss said he had a bad altitude problem. Or maybe you heard about the husband and wife that were having words. And the husband, he'd get upset, and his wife, she'd say, calm, cool, and collected. And finally, one day he asked, he says, how do you manage to stay so cool and calm when we have an argument? She said, well, every time we have an argument, I just go and clean the toilet. And he says, well, how does that help? And she said, I used your toothbrush. Or maybe you heard about the husband who went to a marriage counselor, and he said, Doc, we need some help. My wife and I, we just argue all the time. And he said, it's just frustrating, and it's not good, and we need to stop. And he said, well, he said, this is what I want you to do. Next time you and your wife have words, he said, I want you to take a glass of water, so I put it in your mouth, and start swishing it around. And just keep swishing it around, swishing it around, swishing it around, and don't stop until she leaves or comes down or whatever. Okay. So goes home. 2 weeks later, he comes back, and he's just happy, everything's fantastic, it's going great. And he said, Doc, he said, that advice you gave me, he said it helped, it was wonderful. He said, but I don't understand. He said, how does the water do anything? He said, it doesn't, but it keeps you from opening your mouth. Well, I'd like to talk today about a subject that has plagued us all from time to time. He said it helped, it was wonderful. He said, but sorry about that. So I'd like to talk today about a subject that has plagued us all from time to time, and that is anger. Now, people often say, you know, when they get upset about something that they're mad. My dad would point out that humans don't go mad, animals go mad. People get angry. And I'm not talking about maybe, you know, just being upset or disappointed, but I'm talking about real wrath, where we get really upset and it becomes a problem for us. Anger can take its forms in a lot of different ways. In an extreme case, someone might kill someone. In a moderate case, people might chase each other down the road, yelling and screaming, making gestures, running people off the road, or exchanging angry words in a parking lot. Or maybe on a petty level, a spouse might, you know, leave a bed unmade just to show the other one that it's, you know, that they're upset with them. But at the root of all these things is anger. It's something that can be an issue for any and all of us. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, it's something we need to have a handle on. We're going to talk about three specific cases of anger in the Bible today, and we're going to see if we can draw out some conclusions from that. What we want to do today is learn to better deal with anger. We want to learn to better deal with anger. If you like titles, I borrowed one from a popular meme called, You Mad Bro? Any of you who are familiar with memes know what that meme is. So if you're looking for a title, that's it. But what we want to look at is how to learn to deal better with anger. Let's begin with a first example. Of anger. We're going to look at Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. So you can begin turning there. Now, you could probably say this technically isn't the first account of anger in all of history. It's the first really recorded account. But, you know, we understand that Satan would have been cast out of heaven prior to this. So certainly, you know, there was some anger there, it would seem. Satan was rebellious. God cast him out in a righteous anger, and we'll talk a little bit about the righteous anger a little bit later on, but it's the first recorded account of anger that we see. God had driven Adam and Eve out in a fury. You could say he was upset with them, but again, that's a sort of righteous anger. So this is really the first sort of a wrong type of anger that we really read about in Genesis 4. So let's read there Genesis 4, starting in verse 1. It says, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain wasn't just a little upset. He wasn't a little bit annoyed. He wasn't just disappointed. It says he was very angry. Notice Abel didn't do anything wrong for Cain to be angry at him. Abel just did what he was supposed to do. Cain gets jealous, and he gets angry. Now, we don't see where the requirements of an animal sacrifice were laid out in the Bible before this, but we presume that God somewhere along the line had explained those. Otherwise, you know, how would Abel know to do that? How would Abel know to bring a proper sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice? And why would God hold Cain accountable if he didn't know that? But it says Cain's countenance fell. Countenance is from the Hebrew word palnah, and it's pronounced P-A-N-A-H. That's Strong's Hebrew 6437. The literal definition is to turn. It's translated, also translated as consider, to regard, or to prepare, but most often as to turn. Cain's face turned. And in our mind, we probably imagine it turned red. Probably seen that either in real life or in cartoons, you know, where somebody gets upset and their face gets red and steam starts coming out their ears. Okay, maybe that's just the cartoon part. But, you know, you've seen that they turn. Or you've just seen a face go pale and an expression change, but their demeanor just changed completely. There was a turning there. They got a look at anger, and it seems that that is what happened with Cain there in some way. Verse 6 says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So we see a lot of things here. God gives a command, gives instruction to Cain. He says, why are you slipping? Instead of, what are you slipping up about? Why are you letting this be a problem for you? He said, don't you know? He said, you know, if you get angry, sin's just around the corner. Sin's just around the corner. You should be able to roll over this. You need to be able to roll over this. That's interesting to note. God doesn't actually get angry with Cain here. He gives him instruction. He gives him a warning. He tries to stop him. He tries to give him caution. In any case, Cain's countenance does fall, and we see it leads to a sinful action. Verse 8 says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. In spite of the warning from God, Cain slipped up. He allowed his face to turn, to be turned. He allowed that countenance to fall. Sin lied at the door. It was there, ready to pounce. And that's what happened. He slipped up, he fell, and he killed his brother in a terrible, terrible act. Does God ever try to warn us before we slip up, slip into from anger into sin? I think in an overall sense, we could say yes. We read many examples in the Bible. Certainly right here, we read about this one. It says, don't act in anger. It says, calm down. Think about things before you do them, before saying or doing something. Many verses we could probably look at in that regard, but I'd like to just turn to one. That's in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. That's from the New King James Version. The NLT puts it this way. It says, people with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. People with understanding control their anger. What did the Lord tell Cain? He said, rule over your anger or it'll rule over you. He said, control it. People who control their anger, or excuse me, NLT says people with understanding control their anger. Do you have understanding? You should. You should. Consider what we read in John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. I think you probably know exactly what this says, but we will go ahead and read it. John 14, verse 26. Jesus Christ, right before his death, he's having these final parting words to his disciples, to us by extension. John 14, verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things I have said to you. Now, we're told that God's Spirit will help us remember all things. Certainly, that will include that warning in Proverbs 14, 29, in the story of Cain and Abel. I think it's very interesting that Christ said this just before he was taken away to be killed. He was arrested for a crime he didn't commit. He was given a sham trial and a kangaroo court. He died a sacrifice to cover sins that he never committed. You know, with our human sort of a logic and reasoning, if anybody ever had a right to be angry, I think you could say Jesus would have had that right to be angry. But he also had understanding. He also had understanding. He knew that what happened next for him would not be the end of the story. He knew, in fact, that if he lost his temper, if he would have pulled down a legion of angels to go wipe out Pilate, the Roman Empire, the Sanhedrin, that it really wasn't going to solve the problem that he was sent to solve. Because he had understanding, he knew that he should act in a gracious way and humbly die for something he didn't do, instead of backing away and punishing evildoers who deserved it. I think the first thing, then, that we can learn about anger, God's Spirit gives understanding by which we can control anger. God's Spirit gives understanding by which we can control anger. If Cain had had understanding, as Jesus did, he would have accepted the consequences of his inadequate sacrifice. But instead, his heart, his mind, and ultimately his body turned to sin. He acted in a sinful way. Likewise, when something happens to us, when we are wronged in some way, we need to seek godly understanding. Why did the person say or do what they did? What will my reaction do? Will my reaction make things better or worse? You know, it's kind of like they say, everybody brightens a room, sometimes when they enter it, sometimes when they leave it. What will our actions do? If I get angry, am I just adding sin to a situation? And again, we're talking about real anger or wrath. We're not talking about being upset. I'm not saying that you can never get upset if somebody says something. We're not talking about being disappointed by the way somebody acts. We're talking about anger. Even if I'm right and they're wrong, and I blow my top, I'm creating sin for myself, where sin didn't exist before. These are all good things to consider, questions to ask ourselves when we get into a situation where there's a potential for anger to develop. Second case I'd like for us to consider today happens in the New Testament. We see a dispute that arises between two of the preeminent disciples of the day, the apostles, in fact, between Peter and Paul. Let's read about that over in Galatians. Galatians 2, Galatians 2, verse 11. Galatians 2 and verse 11. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Those aren't mild words. Stood up right to his face, he says, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Now, at this point in time in church, there was a friction going on. There were people known as Judaizers. Most often, they were Jewish by birth. And they felt that basically before you could be a follower of Christ, before you could be a real disciple, you had to be Jewish first, and then you could be a Christian. And a Gentile, just, you know, by way of definition, is basically anybody who wasn't Jewish, you know, whether you're Greek, Roman, those in Galatia here. Judaizers believed basically you needed to convert to the Jewish faith, and you had to do all the things that went along with the circumcision and everything else. As a consequence, they would not associate with anyone who hadn't converted basically to Judaism first. In its most simple terms, this was racism. It was plain and simple racism. "Oh, you're not Jewish by birth? Oh, then I can't associate with you. I can't be seen with you. I can't eat a meal with you," even though, you know, we're both disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Peter had accidentally either created kind of furthered along this division within the church. It seemed that at that time, perhaps he had no issue eating with Gentiles if it was only Gentiles around, but if certain people who were around, others who were maybe Jewish, then he thought, well, it would look bad, so I'm not going to eat with them. You know, he'd act one way in front of one group of people and another way in front of another group of people. It had gotten so bad here that even Barnabas had gotten caught up and carried away in it, and it was affecting his behavior. Paul called Peter out for this and called him a hypocrite. Now, what's normally the reaction when somebody calls you a hypocrite? You say, "Oh, yes, you're right. I'm not a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite." Right? That's normally what happens. The yelling and screaming start, and then it's, you know, off to the races. And we've probably all been called hypocrites at one time or another. Have we ever had it written down in a letter? Maybe. Has that letter ever been then distributed to all the other churches? Well, maybe there's a few cases out there where that's happened. But has it ever been recorded in the Bible that you were a hypocrite? No, I don't think so. Well, that's what happened here between Peter and Paul. I think if there was ever a potential for division within the church, you could see that would happen. Imagine two leaders in God's church today calling one another hypocrites. Well, what would be the result? Unfortunately, we don't have to imagine. We've seen it happen too many times. You know, it creates division, creates hurt. Fortunately, the apostles handled this correctly. They handled it in the right way. They got together to talk about it. We see the results of that over in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we'll start in verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. "Says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." All right, so here we see this issue is summarized again. It's basically a form of racism. Verse 3, we won't read there, but they hear Paul's report about how the Gentiles believe. Picking up in verse 6, it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." Now, here we see an act of unity, an act of people who want to work things out. So they came together to consider it. All right, verse 7. It says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, You know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay, so here's one of the key people in Paul in this dispute. Peter stands up and he says, okay, what do we agree on? Let's start with where we agree. We agree that the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles, right? So we all agree and understand that. This wasn't just an annual meeting, by the way, like the GCE is. This was a special meeting to work on this issue. Verse 8 says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. You know, Peter acknowledged the fruits were there. Said, well, listen, you know, we're not the ones who give the Holy Spirit. God does that. He acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, because we'd seen, they'd heard the testimony of Paul and others about how these people had changed. So he gave them the Spirit just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know, he points out, you know, even though we were all circumcised, what good did it really do us? He said, did it really convert our hearts? He said, no. He said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We heard about that in the sermonette today. You know, it's by grace, through faith, and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that saves us. It's not the color of our skin or whether they were circumcised or not. Verse 12, and here's a key thing for us to remember in terms of dealing with anger. Says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. They listened and they kept silent. Like that guy who kept the water in his mouth. You know, swish, swish, swish. Hard to say when your mouth's full of water, right? They all kept silent and they listened. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Once again, others kept silent. James, it seems, was the preeminent apostle of the day, the president or CEO, so to speak. Verse 14, it says, Simon, that of course is Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild the ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. They recognized that prophecy was being fulfilled. This is from Amos chapter 9, by the way, that the gospel was now going to the Gentile nations. Notice how they went back to the Bible to try to solve the dispute, right? Verse 18, it says, known to God from eternity are all his works. And it points out, okay, this was prophecy. God knew this from the beginning. He knew the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. He says, God knew this was the plan from the get-go, right? He says, therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. James brings it back to God. He said, what are they doing here? These Gentiles, they are turning to God. They weren't turning to the Jews to learn their customs. They were turning to God. He then goes on to address a couple of other issues. A decree is written and sent out to the rest of the church, and the problem is resolved peacefully without division. Point one was that the Holy Spirit gives us understanding by which we can control anger. Point two, then, is when we keep our anger under control, we can listen and look for a solution. When we keep our anger under control, we can listen and look for a real solution. That's what we see that the apostles did, and they avoided division within the church. For us, when we find ourselves in a tense situation, if we can keep our anger in check, we can help take control of the situation. That's unfortunately what happens. People start arguing, whether it's a married couple or whether it's two corporate, you know, entities fighting, you know, anger takes over, and then it loses control, and pretty soon the whole thing spirals out of control. But if we can take anger out of it, we can stay in control. Why is the other party upset? Yeah, sure, the dishes are piled up in the sink, but why is that such a big deal? You know, offer a short-term solution. Okay, you know, I'll take care of the dishes, all right, but let's talk about this. Why is it that this is such a big problem? Listen and then learn, or listen and learn and work on a long-term solution. If we truly listen to someone and we want to understand them, then just as the apostles did, we will find a peaceable solution. When we truly want to listen and understand, we will find a peaceable solution. For our last account of anger today, we're going to look at when a display of anger is appropriate. We have to be careful with the word display. Please understand, I don't mean, you know, we ever have license to just scream and throw things and throw a fit or be abusive or violent. But when a display, when a showing, when the emotion of anger is appropriate and okay. Let's turn to the book of John. John chapter 2. We'll see where Jesus Christ gives us display of anger. John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 13. John 2, verse 13, it says, "Now when the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business." Okay, so this, by the way, is thought to be an earlier Passover, perhaps 2 or 3 years before Christ's death. We read about another account where Jesus Christ drove out the money changers. It seems to be right before his last Passover. We see that recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This account in John seems to be an earlier one, because if you read after this, you see a couple other feasts go by and before it gets to Jesus' final Passover. So just kind of for reference there. Verse 15, it says, "When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables." He did the literal table flip, right? You've maybe seen that or heard of that, people getting so upset at something, you know, they're losing at a card game, they just wham, flip the table, right? They get upset. Some debate whether Jesus Christ, whether he was whipped the money changers themselves, and says he whipped them, or whether he was using the whip, you know, kind of to the animals, you know, to get them going, and when the animals started going out, the money changers followed and went with them. Don't know exactly. But we do know that it was a pretty powerful display of emotion, and it netted the desired result. It's a fairly aggressive display of action and emotion here by Jesus Christ. Verse 16, it says, "And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" You know, and exclamation points have been added here, but we understand that this wasn't Christ asking politely. He was telling firmly, "Thou shalt leave right now, post haste." You know, he jumps down their throat, as we might say today. He aggressively took action. I think you can make the case that this is a display of anger, not in an inappropriate way, but it was a display of anger. Verse 17 says, "Then his disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" Whoa, this guy's got some emotion going on here. You know, this is, he's pretty upset about this. It says they remembered this. This is actually from Psalm 69. I'll turn there real quick and read that. Psalm 69 and verse 9. Psalm 69 and verse 9. Psalm 69, verse 9 says, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up." You know, you hear that phrase, right? Somebody's ate up with something. That could be, you know, they're really angry about something, or maybe, you know, somebody who's a devoted fan of NASCAR. They're ate up with NASCAR, and you go into their house, and that's all they have is displays of NASCAR, or house, whatever. They're, you know, he's full of it. He's eaten up with it. He says, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, He said, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Now, those selling goods in the temple, that was a reproach to God. And so it became a reproach to Jesus Christ. And like I mentioned in a sermon a couple weeks ago about the issue with them selling things there, you know, the system had gotten corrupt with the animal sacrifices. You know, if you sin, you're supposed to bring, you know, a turtle dove or whatever offering you needed to bring. And you could bring that. But then it got to the point where the high priest or whatever had to inspect it. You had to pay a high inspection fee. And if you didn't pass, then you had to buy one of theirs. And by some accounts, you know, a dove in the city would cost about five denarii or five pence, whatever it was. And if you had to buy one at the temple, it was, you know, 75, was 15 times as much, kind of like going into a Major League Baseball stadium, you know, and a bag of peanuts cost you a dollar in the store and cost you $7 when you go inside. Well, they were had a monopoly there, and so they were using it to make money. And so Jesus Christ was upset about that. He took action. You know, there's times when it's appropriate to leap into action out of a righteous anger. Certainly Jesus Christ leapt into action here. If I start to preach a sermon that says, well, the Sabbath has been done away and you no longer need to keep the commands of God, I expect every one of you to get up and walk out. You know, maybe not get angry, yell, scream, and throw things, but get up and walk out. Or if, you know, not come back the next week or whatever, I expect you to take offense to that. There's a time to take action. Perhaps you've been witness to a gross injustice of some kind. Before I went into the ministry, I worked in a manufacturing firm, and we had a guy walk in one Monday morning. I think I've maybe told this story before, but he had a swollen lip and a black eye. And I said, what happened to you? And he said, well, I got in a little bit of a fight over the weekend. And, you know, this wasn't just some, you know, 19-year-old guy that didn't know any better. This was a guy who was a pretty, you know, educated man. He worked as an engineer. He was probably close to 30 years old. He was, you know, reasonably mature. He was a fairly calm person. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I was invited to this house party. He said, and, you know, I arrived a little bit late. And said, when I pulled up, he said, there was a guy on the front lawn standing over this, you know, young lady. And he was just wailing on her, just beating the tar out of her. He said, it wasn't the time to stop and ask questions. He said, I ran out of the car. I went over there and I, you know, pulled this guy off by him. He turned around. He got a few looks in. But ultimately, you know, the girl escaped. You know, he was motivated because he saw this young lady and he didn't know what the story was, but he knew that this, if left unchecked, that this guy was probably going to beat this poor girl to death or at least, you know, hurt her severely. He leapt into action. Those sorts of instances, you know, are few and far between. In Jesus Christ's ministry, we don't see a lot of acts of anger. And in the story, the fellow at the party, I mean, that wasn't his way of life. He didn't go around getting in barroom brawls every weekend. You know, he was normally somebody not prone to violence, but he saw something that needed to be done, and he did it. So when is it appropriate to have a righteous anger? And to go along with that, when is it appropriate to act on it? When is it appropriate to make a whip? Drive animals out of the temple or run out of your car and stop a fist fight or to get upset and walk out of church over something said in a sermon? To best answer that question, let's look at what righteous anger is not. First of all, righteous anger isn't an excuse just to blow our top, yell and scream and throw a temper tantrum. There's a difference between getting angry and throwing a temper tantrum. Now, again, we're talking about real anger here. We're not talking about, you know, being upset or disappointed in something that happened. And those things are going to happen. But there's a difference between being angry in a righteous way and just throwing a temper tantrum. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 26, which is our memory scripture for this week. Ephesians 4, verse 26, Paul says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And he's quoting from Psalm here, which I think that's what Mr. Mays actually guessed. I owe an apology because he really did get it right there. He is quoting from Psalms there. But Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, being upset or angry, even in a righteous way, doesn't require a loud display of emotions or wrath, as Paul puts it here. It's also something we don't hold on to. We don't let the sun go down on. We don't let it sit there and fester. No, we don't see exactly how much time went on between when the Lord told Cain that his sacrifice was not acceptable and he actually rose up in the field to kill his brother, but I don't think it was just a matter of minutes. Now, I think there was some time that went on there. Things festered in Cain's mind. Don't let it fester too long. Don't let an opportunity for sin to come in your door, as we read there back in Genesis. Don't let Satan use that as an opportunity to divide us. You know, the way I'm sure that he tried to use that potential division between Paul and Peter to divide us off and separate the flock. One of the problems with anger, with righteous anger, is that we justify every instance of anger we have as righteous anger. That person cut me off and almost hit my car. You know, so-and-so didn't do the task that I appointed them. You know, my spouse said they'd quit doing XYZ, whatever annoying thing it is that bothers me that they do. I've asked them about it a million times. I begged them to stop, and they said they would. Being right about something does not equate being righteous. Being right does not mean we're righteous. But, you know, often that's what we feel. We feel that way, and so our mouths or our bodies leap into action, and once again, we create sin for ourselves where no sin existed before. I think for the purposes then of our message, we can define righteous anger as anger brought on by a genuine wrong and there needs to be an action. Anger brought on by a genuine wrong and there needs to be an action. So let's consider those three examples I just gave. Someone cuts you off in traffic. Is that wrong? Is it genuinely wrong for them to do that? Yes, it is. Do you need to retaliate? Someone didn't do a task that you assigned them. Maybe as an employee told to sweep up. They've been told multiple times they refuse to do it. Well, there is perhaps a necessity to have an action there, maybe to let them go. Note, I didn't say yelling, screaming, being rude, calling people names are justified, but an action might be an appropriate response to someone who refuses to do a job. If a child that you're trying to raise is given a task and they don't do it, as an adult with God's Holy Spirit, is it possible for you to be patient, more patient than a child? Goes back to point number one. Do you have understanding or don't you? You know, if that child still refuses to obey, yes, discipline may be necessary. But can that discipline be administered in such a way that that child doesn't feel like they're hated? Yeah, I think it can. Again, if we have understanding, if we have God's Spirit. If our spouse is doing something that annoys us, you ask them, please stop doing this, and they still do it. You have to ask yourself, are they really wrong? My wife keeps nagging me. She won't let it go. What's she nagging you about? My dirty clothes lying in the bathroom. Guess what? You know what? Maybe you need to pick up your dirty clothes, right? We need to stop and think about these things. We need to stop and think about these things. There are times when our anger is right, is righteous. But we must remember that doesn't require a loud display of emotion. It doesn't mean that hurtful words or rage or okay or petty acts of revenge should be done. In researching this message, I came across some helpful tips in dealing with anger. This one is specifically about road rage, and it's from www.geico.com. You know, the guys with the little lizard do all the commercial. Geico. The article is entitled Road Rage and Aggressive Driving Behavior, and it gives some sound practical advice, specifically in regards to driving, but I think we can probably relate these to our walk as Christians, certainly. It says, give other drivers a break. If someone is driving slowly, keep in mind they might be lost. I had this happen the other day. I was following somebody down the road, and they were cruising along a little bit slow, and then they slowed way down, like 20 and a 45 or something like that. And they acted like they were going to turn. I'm like, okay, fine, they're turning. Oh, no, they turned the turn signal off, and they stepped on the gas again because it wasn't the right road. No, I drive behind this person, but you know what? They were lost. You ever been lost? You ever been looking around saying, wait, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? Yeah, I think so. It says, give other drivers a break. It says, use hand gestures wisely. It says, keep gestures positive. Say, waving a driver who lets you in when merging or waving to someone to merge in. You know, this goes back to deciding if you need to act. If somebody cuts you off and, you know, you need to flip on the bird. No, you sure don't. If you do act, how so? Are you making the situation better or worse? You're better off by letting it go. Lay off the horn, it says. Honking out of frustration won't solve any problems. It will just increase the stress level of everyone on the road. You know, this is the road rage equivalent of blowing your top and yelling at someone. Think twice before you do it. It says, don't stop to confront another driver. Stopping could lead to a dangerous situation for everyone. Once more, we have to decide if we're going to act. You know, if this is a couple arguing instead of a road rage incident, does it need to be said, or do we have the ability to let it go? Now, again, I'm not saying that if you're in abusive relationships or something like that, you need to just put up with it or get over it or anything like that. But, you know, can you deal with it in such a way to where the fight doesn't get any worse or there doesn't really become a fight? Do you have the ability to, if it's appropriate at that time, say and do nothing and let the other person calm down? Yes, you do, if you have that understanding we talked about. The third thing that I think we can remember, we can learn about anger today is this. If our anger is righteous, that's a big if. If our anger is righteous, we must either choose to act on it wisely or let it go. Say that again. If our anger is righteous, we must either choose to act on it wisely or let it go. Even if we're in the right, we don't have the license to yell, scream, throw things, and say hurtful things or otherwise behave in an ungodly manner. If you need to act, don't let emotion, don't let anger dictate how you act. Give yourself some time to calm down and act appropriately. And in my experience, as I'm sure and most of yours, wisdom would dictate that even in the case when our anger is righteous and we must choose to act on it or let it go, letting it go is usually going to be the better choice. Letting it go is going to be the better choice because that will lead then to a sense of calm and peace where things can then be worked out. So the third thing is if our anger is righteous, we must either choose to act on it wisely or to let it go. Anger is something we all deal with from time to time. Sometimes God gives us a warning, as he did through Cain. Certainly by reading scripture, we understand God gives us multiple warnings about dealing with our temper. If we can heed those warnings by yielding to the Holy Spirit, then we can have real understanding and deal with anger. If we have a disagreement, if we find ourselves getting upset, take time to use that understanding that God gives to his Spirit to listen and look for a real solution. And even if from when our feelings of anger are justified, we must remember that being right does not make every action we might want to take righteous. We shouldn't let our anger brew or grow over time. And if we are still truly anger in a righteous way, we don't have to act in such a way that's hurtful to others. By learning to deal with and control anger, we can all grow in grace and knowledge and do what Paul spoke about. Be angry and sin not.